Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. We're so excited to worship Jesus with you this morning. So let's stand to our feet and give him the glory that he deserves. Amen.
See what a Savior has done. Thank you. Well, good morning. It's good to have you today. Live streamers, wherever you're watching at, it's good to have you. Facebook and YouTube and who knows where else, I guess, right? I'm glad to see the threat of bad weather didn't scare you away this morning. We'll see if we get it. Now, I am of the opinion that every year we need at least one really good snow. That's just me. If you disagree with me, I'll pray for you later. It's nice to get one good one, right? Yes. My goodness. But by the way, they're forecasting snow at the end of the week, too. One question I get is, this time of year, services Wednesday, we got 21 days of prayer starting today. If we ever would cancel church, which would be a very, very high, rare event, it'd have to be a blizzard for us to cancel church. If we were ever to do that, I'll post it on our Facebook page, the Brandon Church Facebook page. If you have Facebook and you don't follow it, do so today. If you don't have Facebook, ask somebody who does, okay? So that's the only place I put it. But it would be a rare event that we would actually ever cancel church. But anyhow, it worst case scenario, I'd make it in. We'd turn live stream on. You just watch at home. So one of those things would happen. All right. Anyways, having said that, let's prepare our giving, tithe, and offering. If you have something this morning, you can get that. Envelopes are in the chairs in front of you. If there's not one there, just wave your hand around. The ushers will help you out. And as you prepare that, we appreciate you. And as we head into a new year, all the things we have planned this year, all the things that we're after this year, some of it is simply funded by what you give. And your giving is appreciated. It's not just for the facility things like and the things you see physically, but also the things that we do. So we appreciate your giving. And as we give this morning, we know that God provides and we live by faith. So sometimes you got to make it as simple as possible and quit complicating everything. How does he provide? He just does. And his ways are high, they're wise, and he does what he needs to do, right? And I trust him. That's what faith is. I trust. Right? And then as we were talking Wednesday night, if you were here, our faith is always bound up with hope. I hope in him. That hope is bound up in just believing what I cannot see. I have the hope, assurance of things that are to come. And I have hope that not only because of the evidence of what has happened, but also then what I believe into the future. I have hope that God is not going to change because he's not going to. Amen. Therefore, who he is will be tomorrow and the next day. And if he was my provider last week, he'll be my provider this week, right? So as we give, it's an honoring and a reflection of that. So let me pray over that if you have something this morning. Lord, we praise you today and we worship you and we give as part of our worship. It is holy unto you. And I pray as we give, it's just another step of a life of faith with you. I pray for those that are in some sort of need right now, that you show yourself once again faithful as our provider, Lord, and you meet needs and you open doors and you make ways, Lord, and then you bring increase in some manner. And we thank you for your provision in Jesus' name. We all say amen. All right, so the biggest announcement we have today, let me start with this. Guests, if you're a guest with us today, that next one, the QR code one, Christian, you find that one. There you go. If you're a guest with us today, go ahead and hold your phone up and click on that, and that'll take you to a little kind of a connection page where you can fill some things out for us. There's also information about our church there. If you go there, you can connect into our guest Wi-Fi. Then go ahead and do that. They'll leave that up through our announcements right here. And we just love to get to know you and connect with you. We promise you we won't bombard you with emails and phone calls and things like that, but just a way to connect with you. So thank you for doing that. But the big announcement today is that 21 days of prayer starts today. So for the next 21 days, today through January the 25th, our focus is prayer. Now we pray all the time anyhow, but what we want to do is we want to start off our year with a consecrated time of 21 days of prayer and fasting. Okay, so we are doing is each night from 6 to 7 p.m. Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, the church is open for prayer. So you can come in. The night will look like a sharing of a scripture, maybe a worship song, some time of personal prayer, then ending with corporate prayer. That's each night during the week. And then during these 3 weeks, our Wednesday night services will look just a little bit different because we'll be closing each Wednesday out with a time of prayer together. The reason we do it is because we are a pray first church, and we don't do anything unless we pray first, because we need to get on what God is doing instead of making our own plans. We want to live by our wisdom. We want the wisdom of God. So 21 days of prayer, my encouragement to you comes in two different forms. A, that at least one extra time during the week, you come in the evening for prayer. Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. You can come more than one time, but I encourage you at least come at least one extra night during these 3 weeks for our time of prayer. Secondly, if you can, I'm encouraging you to take a day or a meal or something, one day a week, to fast during this next 3 weeks, okay? And if you can't do a whole day for physical reasons, a meal, something like that. I'm starting a time of fasting tomorrow for a while. If you want to join in with that, you can talk to me about what I'm doing, and you can jump in on what I'm doing if you want to. But if nothing else, just a full day, okay? And what we're going to do Wednesday is I'm going to talk a little bit about what fasting is. I'm going to answer some questions about fasting before our time of prayer. All right. So if you don't know what that is, come Wednesday, we'll talk about it. Then you can jump in after that. The time of fasting is just another way of emptying ourselves, having governance of our flesh, our physical body, in a way of saying I'm emptying myself to be more full of Him. That's the first step into fasting. We fast when He's not here. We won't fast anymore after the return of Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm glad about that. I don't have to sound spiritual all the time. That's the truth. But we fast while He's away, because the disciples did not fast while Jesus was with them. Fasting starts when He left. We won't fast anymore when He comes back. Good news. But while He is away, we do fast. And it's a way of another place of connection that He has given us with Him. So 21 days of prayer, a couple tools to help you. If you're coming in the evenings or not, back at the back on the back table, there's these green sheets I made in green so they're easy to find. This is sort of a prayer list. If you want something for these 3 weeks to join together so we're kind of unified in our prayer, you can grab one of those and use those daily in prayer time. And if you can't make it in the evenings at all, I do ask you to take a consecrated time to pray at some point during your day. This can help you if you'd like to use that. And also at the back, a couple resources. First is these little Pray First books. This is not of mine. This is from a guy named Chris Hodges out of Highlands Church in Birmingham, Alabama. This is a really cool resource. And what's cool about those guys down there, you can take their stuff and reproduce it, and they don't care. So we reproduced it. It's in the back. And it walks you through different elements of prayer. It actually takes you through the tabernacle and the setup of a tabernacle, and that can help aid you in a pattern of prayer. So if you want one of those, pick that up. But if you don't like booklets, back there at the back is this little thing called Pray First, and on the back of it is a QR code. You can actually have an app on your phone that is this instead of having the book. So those two are back there. And last but not least, I have some of these back there. If I run out, we'll make more. It's a little prayer card that on the back has spaces for 10 names. All right, so over this next 21 days, you can list out some names of people to pray for. And it's really designated for people that you know that are not saved. They need to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And it's just a reminder to you. You can put it in your Bible, tape it on your bathroom mirror so you see it every day, or whatever you want to do, and just names of people to pray for, to bring before the Lord, that God shows up in some way, whether He courts them or crashes into their life, however it happens, that they come to salvation in Jesus. So those are back there. I encourage you to do one of those. Because at the end of this 21 days, what we're going to do is we're going to give everybody a little church invite card. And we're going to be asking over the next couple of months, you personally invite somebody to church, not just pass them. It's fine, people pass those things out. But somebody you've been praying for, and somebody you're going to invite here, meet them at the door, save a seat for them, take them to lunch afterwards, whatever you need to do, and get somebody in church that needs to know Jesus. So we're headed that way with 21 days of prayer. And last but not least, if you were not here last Sunday, raise your hand up. I know some people weren't here. Okay, go give them one of those prayer cards, all right? So if, keep your hand raised up. We're giving everybody a prayer card. And if you want to fill this out, each day during the 21 days, we're going to pray over these prayer cards. And you don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to, but put a prayer request in there. Then after church, there'll be a container sitting up here. You can throw them in there. And then every night, we'll spread them out on the platform here, and we're going to pray over these prayer cards over the next 21 days. So please fill that out, and if you need one yet, keep your hand raised until the ushers get you one of those, and we're going to join in faith with you over your prayer needs. So 21 days of prayer, our focus, and I'm excited for this time because I believe God hears our prayers, and I believe God responds to them, and he's not indifferent to the things that he hears. Amen? All right. So secondly, next month, February, kicks off our spring semester of small groups. So what we're going to do is, I'm just making you aware, starting next Sunday, we're going to start giving you information about group times, group leaders, and meeting places and all that business. So next week, be prepared to hear about small groups coming. And small groups are part of who we are. It's a breakdown of our church into relationship times. The goal of small groups is simply relationships. Period. Because we are able to partially find freedom through relationships because of the opportunity to talk and open up and engage. So you're going to hear me preach an awesome message today, hopefully. But there's not a lot of engagement this morning that way. Does that make sense? Small groups are a great time to start to engage about your faith. And some of the small groups have subjects they talk about. Some of them are more fellowship-oriented. But they open the foundational avenue of relationships to engage. Because, listen, we are in this together. We're growing together. We're helping one another. And that does not happen unless we start to engage relationally. Is that true? So small groups, we'll start giving you information about that. They kick off in February. Also, let's see, we have a men's breakfast February the 1st at 9 a.m. So there's a sign-up sheet back there for that. And if you want to come to that, you don't need to do this, but you can come anyhow. But we're going to be talking about 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So if you're going to be coming, one of the guys, if you're going to be there, that's going to be our topic. So between now and that date, just read through 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Write your thoughts down, and we're going to come together and talk about it. And let's see, a couple more things. Next steps. So if you've been coming to church here and you're feeling like, I want to make this my church home, next steps is just a step towards that as far as information, getting to know you more, getting some information back. That is happening Sunday, January the 26th, so the last Sunday of this month, right after church. There is a sign-up sheet at the back table for that, so please put your name down for that. And one more thing is, don't forget, Tom is offering some courses on electrical things, and Tom is a wonderful teacher, and he's got a sign-up sheet for young people and also for adults. He's going to teach two different times. The dates aren't set yet, but once he has a sign-up sheet back there, he will get with everybody that's involved and set some dates for that. And I'm excited for that, to learn some things about electricity. Knowledge is good, right? Yeah, so I love when the older generation passes knowledge down to the younger generation. As a matter of fact, Bill Heitman will start announcing this in the next couple weeks. He's going to take a Saturday morning at the end of this month to bring in people who want to learn how to budget your finances. So if you need help with that, Bill's going to do some things for people that need help there. So anyhow, good things happening here. Get involved in that. All right. I love when I get past announcements because now we get into the Bible. Yes. Why we're here, right? Luke chapter 19. So if you turn there, we're going to be in verse 1 in Luke 19, but we'll get there in just a couple of moments. So I'm going to say something at the start here that you're going to hear me say pretty consistently over the next few months. Probably so much so you're going to say he just said it again, but I'm going to drill this home, all right? If you want to know what God is like, Look at Jesus. Jesus removes any kind of wonder or confusion or ambiguity about God. Because John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In other words, eternally existent together, we have this wonderful working of what we call the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. Okay? Did you know that when Jesus came, we just had Christmas, Jesus is born, and then obviously leads into his life, his ministry leading to the cross, his resurrection, and all those things. Jesus did not come to change God's mind about people. And Jesus did not come to save people from God. They're the same. God. Jesus came because God so loved the world. And he came to save us. So God is like Jesus. Jesus is like God because, well, they're one and the same in the working of the Trinity. You see what I'm getting at? And you start to look at Jesus and what he did, and I think sometimes we really focus on what he did, but we have to really pay attention to what he said. And you have those two things together, and then you start to work and grab a hold of his heart. You get the why behind the what. You'll start to understand who this God is that made the universe and created you and wants to save you. And what we want to do over the next few months, actually, is we want to take a good look at Jesus. Well, you would think so. This is the church. We worship him. Our salvation is in him. I know. But here's what I want to do. It's like, have you ever gotten a hold of an old piece of furniture that the shape of it and the design, the architecture of it was really cool, but it just had an ugly looking paint on it? And you start to dig into the paint, and you realize below the paint is a layer or two of some sort of finish that has a stain below it because the person that painted over top of it didn't take the time to actually strip it down to the actual article. You know what I'm talking about? It's what we want to do with Jesus. We want to get rid of the paint on the top and the lacquer and even get past the stain, and we want to get to the genuine article. We want to spend some time getting after him in his heart. Because, listen, there are a lot of very, very, very true and very spirit-inspired things about Jesus out there, and those things, a lot of it is being taught. But I've been around long enough to know there's a lot of things out there that are just simply not quite right or things that are simply wrong. You see, I want to spend a few months getting down to the genuine article, dealing with the things that have been put over top that are maybe assumptions or preconceived notions or maybe some things that you've heard that aren't quite right. But know this, that Jesus is not a mirror of any of our spiritual egos. Strikes a chord with what I just said there. Jesus is not a servant of our desires, nor is Jesus in any way just a reflection of our personalities. Now, I guess if you've been in church for a long while, you have a good sense about Jesus, but I also knew this because I'm in this boat, there's a lot of room to know him more. And sometimes as you drive to know him more, you're running into some stuff that kind of needs to be removed. You realize, so if I look at my Christian walk as a suitcase, I've been on a journey since I've been 17 years old. I've been on it for a long time, if you know how old I am. You realize every once in a while, I put my suitcase down and unpack something? that just wasn't quite right. And I keep going. You know, I do that sometimes. Because I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And every once in a while, it comes up against something that I have been told or have been taught or just thought myself. And I'm going, oh, wait a second. That doesn't jibe correctly. That's a layer of paint that needs to come off the genuine article. You see what I'm getting at? And we may be doing a little bit of that over the next few months. So we're gonna kind of go on this journey together. And we're going to start today with a simple story in the Gospel of Luke. Now, the Gospel of Luke is highlighted by meals that Jesus had with others. Matter of fact, the Gospel of Luke has 10 different times that Jesus had a shared meal with somebody or a group of people. Five or so of them, are unique to the Gospel of Luke. It's been said that the Gospel of Luke is sort of carried along by these meals spread throughout. It's kind of sort of the touch point of the theology of the Gospel of Luke. And the thing about these meals is that in that day, for Jewish people, who you ate meals with meant something. Because meals represent community and they represent fellowship. So for a Jewish person in that day, it wasn't just who you would eat a meal with, but it was also who you would not eat a meal with. That's important in understanding some of these stories about Jesus that we find in the Gospels when he sits down and eats with people. For instance, in a general way, a Jew would not eat with a Gentile, nor would a Jew eat with anybody who would be deemed unclean. And there was a whole lot of ways you could be deemed unclean. They simply wouldn't share a meal with them. Because contact with the unclean would then make you unclean. Then you have to go through some sort of a ritual of being made clean again. You see what I'm getting at? So who you ate with was important, but also who you would not eat with was important too. Now the Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 14, just hear this, that when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. And I think when John writes that, he's making a very important point. Jesus comes, God in flesh. Jesus is like God. How did God come? Full of grace. And he came full of truth. Now, you keep that in mind because that's going to come up as we talk today. But here we find, in these stories, we find Jesus, who was, by the way, a law-abiding Jew. We find in the stories of the Gospels that he was not really concerned about contact and fellowship with those that were considered unclean and those who were considered sinners. It was not a big concern of his. So Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Let's just read this. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. The shared meal. This God who comes full of grace and truth. Meals are one of the ways that he begins to enact what it means to live while full of grace and truth. Luke 19, 1. And Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And this is a story I think a lot of us, if you grew up in church, you heard this story in kids' church. It's one of the great stories that we tell. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So Zacchaeus was a little guy. You know who the shortest man in the Bible is? Nehemiah. I'm kidding. Anyways, but Zacchaeus, that was a good one. Come on. That was a good one. Anyways. Here's what I promise. I guarantee some of you are going to repeat that joke someday. I promise you. Hey, you know who the shortest guy in the Bible was? You're going to whip that one out. I promise you. I just gave you one. All right. But Zacchaeus apparently wasn't a very tall guy. He was small in stature. So verse 4. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down, and watch this, Zacchaeus, he received him joyfully. And when they, the crowd, religious leaders, whomever, when they saw it, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Christian, you got that first slide for me, right? I'm going to put up a slide. I'm going to state the obvious here. This is just really obvious. Did you see that Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house? And did you see that Zacchaeus was glad to have him? Jesus, I know it stayed in the obvious. If you read that with me, you were paying attention. That's just really, it stayed in the obvious, but I need this to settle in on you. God has come full of grace and truth. And how does he go out the business of this grace and truth? Well, one way is to have a meal. And implied, he goes to the house. There's going to be a meal there. A time of communion relationally and fellowship. Listen to me. Jesus wanted to be with him. So much so he invited himself over. You ever have somebody just show up at your house? Hey, let's hang out. Sometimes that's just not the nicest thing. You know what I'm talking? Or you ever have somebody that just stayed too long? You're like passing out on the couch and they're hanging out and you're just like, aren't you getting the end? You know, I want to be mean here. But Jesus invites himself. I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus jumps down from the tree. Let's go. And he received him joyfully. He was glad. The God who comes full of grace and truth wants to spend time with sinners in the shared fellowship of a meal. And that needs to settle in on your heart. Do you think Jesus was unaware that he was a sinner? I don't. I think Jesus knew full well what he was getting himself into. Jesus wanted to spend time with this sinner and his household and whoever else showed up there. And then you got Zacchaeus, who wanted to be with him. Now see, we're in Luke 19 here. This is not the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. By this time, the reputation of Jesus was preceding him so much that Zacchaeus wanted to see him. So much so he, being a short guy, he climbed up in a tree just so he can see him or maybe hear something he says as he's coming by. His reputation that precedes him, he's not probably unaware of some things that Jesus was saying. Certainly probably wasn't unaware that there were signs and wonders and things surrounding what Jesus was doing. Right? But Zacchaeus, listen, and this is, you got to catch this. Zacchaeus, though he didn't know Jesus, like know him, he knew things of him. Whatever he knew of him didn't put him off in regards to Jesus. You need to catch that. In other words, it wasn't as if, oh, that Jesus is coming. Well, the last person I want to be around is that guy. You know, I heard about him. You know, I heard he said. You want to know what I heard that he did? Zacchaeus wanted to see this guy. He heard. Jesus wanted to be with the unclean. Listen to me, tax collectors, this comes up here, but tax collectors, listen. They were considered traitors to Israel. They collected taxes for Rome. And most often than not, they took more than Rome required, and others stole from the people for their own benefit. As we see later, Zacchaeus, in his turning of his heart, said, if I defrauded anybody, which he did, I would pay them four times from what I took from them. Tax collectors were, even though it says he was rich, I'm sure he had some friends, to the Israelite people, to the Jewish people, he was an outsider, a traitor. As a matter of fact, I've read that tax collectors in Jewish court, they wouldn't even accept their testimony. I've read that if a tax collector even went so far as to give an alms for the poor, they wouldn't receive it because they received their money by despicable means. They were outsiders to their own people. Not only was he a tax collector, but the people in the story branded him as a sinner too. If you read through the Gospels, it always say the sinners and the tax collectors, right? Well, he got hit with both. Tax collector and a sinner. Jesus knew this. He said, I want to come stay at your house today. I must. And this tax collector wasn't put off by anything of the reputation of Jesus to welcome him into his home. Now, let me say a couple things real quick. When it comes to Jesus, there are times that we see in the Gospels that he could be sharp with people. Very direct. With the Pharisees, the religious leaders, he could be very direct with them. Woe to you, and all this stuff. There were times that he showed a lot of impatience with the disciples. How much longer must I be with you? He called Peter Satan. That wasn't, hey, Peter, quit fooling around. He said, get behind me, Satan. That's pretty direct. So yeah, there are times that Jesus could be direct, obviously. We know that in the Bible, that there are a lot of verses about Paul writing, don't conform to the patterns of the world. Paul writes, don't be yoked with unbelievers. Jesus taught himself, if I've been rejected, no, you're going to be rejected too. Verses in the Bible like friendship with the world is hostility towards God. Jesus himself said, I've come to bring a sword. That's not a sword of advocating violence, but a sword that divides those who will follow and those who will not. We see these things in the Gospels. I've heard Christians say things like, Jesus, if there's any non-Christian out there that likes you, well, you're just not living for Jesus hard enough. I hear him say things like that. As if living for Jesus just automatically offends everybody. And we do know that Jesus himself was rejected. There are scores of people that rejected him, his own people, the religious leaders. There were some people that started to follow him and said, your teachings got too hard. We're out of here. And they bailed. We see this. But let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard somebody say, I will never go to a church? You ever heard somebody say that? I've heard that every now and then over the years. I think we assume that somebody would say something like that simply because they don't want to go somewhere where they're going to hear the truth. And that can be true. That can be absolutely true. But I think there's sometimes, too, that these people have come across Christians that don't understand what it means to live not just truth, but also in grace. And are put off by people who don't grasp a story That when Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he didn't condemn him as a sinner. He said, hey, let's hang out today. Can I come to your house? I must. Will you spend time with me? And there was nothing in the reputation of Jesus that Zacchaeus said, there ain't no way, man. I've heard about you. I've seen what you've done. I've heard things you said. I've heard how you talked about other people. No way. You're not coming to my house. These kind of things need to settle in on us a little bit. Because I think we can dangerously fall into being a bunch of truth tellers that lose all grace. Now, there are a couple things that happen with this story. Here's the first thing. And it's obvious, it's right there, that there was a whole bunch of people that did not like that Jesus was the guest of a sinner. And even what they don't understand at the time, it even ramps it up even more, is our understanding that he is God in flesh. That just takes it up a few notches. That the God in flesh would want to table fellowship with somebody. Unclean. Luke chapter 7. Let's just jump back. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Yeah, we're getting to the heart of God here. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. And Jesus is responding to some things and just respond to something they were saying about John the Baptist. And it says, the Son of Man, Jesus, has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend, listen to me, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He did this enough that was a charge against him. He did it enough, it was a charge. But watch what Dennis said about this. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. In other words, what comes out of these things produces what wisdom is doing. See, as a response to something like this, Luke 15 has three parables. We're not going to get into them. Three parables that Jesus tells in response to these kind of accusations. Parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. When he's accused of being too friendly with the sinners and the tax collectors, he says, well, if you got 99 sheep and one wanders away, good shepherd's going to go get that one. A woman loses a coin and she just goes through her entire house and sweeps it until she finds it. And she's, yes, there's a celebration. I found this lost coin. Or even a young man who takes all of his inheritance and he leaves and squanders it and just feels like, I just want to come home because I've lost everything. And I know my father will even treat the servants better than I had, but I need this. I'm lost. I need to be restored. But if I'm just treated as a servant, so be it. I'm going home. And when the dad sees him far off, he doesn't make him come and kneel down in repentance and all this different stuff. He runs down the road and grabs him and puts a robe on him and puts a ring on his finger. He throws a party. That's what Jesus says in response to those that are wondering why he's with sinners and tax collectors. And the second thing that happens is, outside of people being mad about Jesus being with these people, is Zacchaeus in the story, he catches something from Jesus. In the story, he's there, and Zacchaeus says, okay, look, I'm going to give money to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I'm going to give them four times fold back. In the presence of Jesus, the heart of Zacchaeus was turned. because a rich tax collector who was stealing from people fell into a place that Jesus touched his heart, where he changed his most prized thing he had as a tax collector, money. It's symbolic of a repentant state of the heart of Zacchaeus. You see that? See, Jesus, who himself being truth, he brings sin to the surface. Truth. But then he forgives it. Grace. See, Jesus, he worked around the religious system of the day, the kind of thing that the Pharisees were enforcing, and he worked himself into a place of a meal, which is the perfect place to be full of grace and truth. Does any of your hearts get offended by the idea that Jesus hung out with sinners? You think about what I'm saying. Does that make any of your hearts go? Or make your response be, oh, just make sure you're not too much grace, not too much grace, not too much grace, not too much, not too much. See what I'm getting at? That's what the religious leaders were doing. They were offended that he would spend time with them. Offended that he would sit down. Remember, who you ate with and who you didn't eat with meant a lot. And would share a meal, fellowship, with the undeserving. Someone lost in their sin. Someone unclean. But, you know, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus would literally touch the unclean. Physically. That's no-no. That's taboo. Don't do that. He'd touch them. Where sin abounds, grace shows up all the more. That listen to me, that meal and that fellowship was almost like common ground. You realize when you sit down and eat with somebody, you're sharing common ground with somebody. You're intaking of the same things off the same table. Jesus, knowing that he was a sinner and a tax collector, overlooked the labels in such a way that it didn't make him not want to be with him. It was true. Do you realize that when you label somebody, everybody look at me. When you label somebody, often what your label does is put you here and them down here. Well, they're just a sinner label. You know what you did? You put yourself here and you put them down here. You know, they're just this. You put yourself here and you put them down here. You know, you do that. Because you're always the good guy, ain't you? True? Is that true? Well, they're just... Yeah, you just made a system. You're better. You know what that means? That means then you're right, they're wrong. Now, I'm not saying Zacchaeus wasn't a tax collector defrauding people. I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner. He was. But those things didn't stop Jesus from sitting down at a table with him. That's the heart of God who comes into a lost and dying world to be with us. And there's nothing that draws you closer to somebody than a meal. Nothing. The God of all, who created everything, made himself a human being in part so he could eat with people. Think about that. To eat with, listen to me, the undesirables. To eat with people that knew they were the outcasts of society. To eat with people that some of them knew they didn't fit in the religious system. They knew they were sinners. And Jesus did it enough, they accused him of being their friend. Oh my. Here's what I want you to start to, maybe you need to wrestle with this a little bit. Maybe you need to wonder about this a little bit. Because it would be good for us to catch the heart of God, the heart of Jesus in this, and begin to mirror it. You got to look at how you view other people, those who are not Christians, that we have a tendency to put labels on. And if you happen to share the gospel at all, look how you do it. Because if we're going to catch the heart of God, if we really want to bring truth, amen, can't be absent from the grace that brings it all together. See, Zacchaeus, if you notice when he says about salvation has come to this house today, he mentions about Abraham. Yeah, he's a son of Abraham. Listen to me, he's included. He's included. See, listen, holiness is exclusive. It sets apart. But yet the same God is the God who brings the undesirables and includes them in it. Because our righteousness is not of our own. And he opens the door for it. See, salvation came to Zacchaeus' house. He said, yeah, you thought he was included into salvation, the son of Abraham. No, he's included. He's a part of this. Salvation has come to this house. See, compassion, and by the way, we don't really know the in-between conversations, what were the things that Jesus said or what Zacchaeus asked. We don't know the in-betweens. Just a proclamation, what he's going to do with his money, and then Jesus said, oh, salvation's come here. Certainly, it was a lot more to the conversation. Did Jesus confront him about something? Maybe. But there was compassion with it. Did Jesus share some truth with them? Probably. Wasn't without empathy, I bet. Grace and truth go together. And you can tell truth and still be respectful all at the same time. Did you know that? Maybe a shock to somebody. Yeah, you know, there may be people that reject you because you are a Christian. But should never be because of a lack of grace in your life. It should never be because of judgment on others in a way that lacks the compassion of the offering of forgiveness. It should never be in a way because of how you go about it. Just because you share truth doesn't mean you can do it any way you want to. Is that true? Yeah. See, this is what Jesus is showing us in these moments. So I want you to wrestle with this. The heart of God that calls us to holiness and separation from a lost world, while at the same time showing us that to be a light, we need to draw near to those who are in need of the light. We have to bring them together. And I fear that sometimes this is a lost thing in today's world because we're very loud and very harsh and very divided, and we just feel like we got to say what we need to say and people just need to hear it no matter what. Now, I would encourage you to try to share some more meals. Instead of just trying to say what you feel you need to say. Because if your heart says, I would never sit down and eat with that person, well, I'll sit down and eat with them as long as they hear what I have to say. Catch the heart of God. Amen? Yeah. So what would a church like look like that speaks the truth, but would welcome the undesirables to have a meal with us? What would a church like that look like that doesn't compromise? There's no compromise. But would want to eat a meal with those that have been rejected. Desire to, hey, I got to come to your house today. You see what I'm getting at? That we start to grasp that kind of a heart. Because Zacchaeus changed. Amen. But it would never happen if Jesus didn't have a meal with them. Ushers, if you'll come this morning, we're going to bring the communion tables out and share another meal together, as it were. Thank you, gentlemen. This is the table of the Lord, and in one way, this is the ongoing meal of the fellowship of believers. The table fellowship of a meal eventually leads to the community of believers sharing this. To do this in remembrance of him draws so much symbolism from these stories in Luke and the Gospels of people eating with Jesus and right up to the Last Supper, Passover meal that the disciples were sharing with Jesus, and he took the entire thing. All of these meals, including the meaning of this Passover meal, are reoriented to Jesus, to what he offers, to what he provides. You don't have to this morning, but if you'd like to, I encourage you to come down and pick up the elements, go back to your seat, and we'll partake together in just a minute. On your way down, to check your heart. Anything in the way of you and him that needs cleared up, think about it. But he's waiting to meet us in these moments, I believe. So if you'd like to partake together today, if you would stand up where you're at and come forward this morning. You see, all the actions that we find of Jesus in the Gospels, the things that he did, eating a meal with the sinner, the standing in front of a group of people and teaching like the Sermon on the Mount, when he grabs hold of a lame man and stands up healed, crossing the lake and running into a guy that was such a terror to the people in the town, they tried to chain him up outside the town. He cast some devils out of him. All these acts of the kingdom of God advancing in the world, they all head here. Right here. The cross of a crucified body and a bloodshed. The fulfillment of sacrificial systems. Greater than Moses. The one who gave the law, but's greater than the law. In this time, if there was ever a time where truth and grace showed up together, it is Jesus dying on the cross in our place. And giving us a meal to share in remembrance of it afterwards. See, as we do this together, this is about you personally, but it's also about us sharing this together. That I am saved and we are together. I'm doing this thing called Christianity. I'm living this life, but we're doing this together. I have an eternal home with him in the heavens that's waiting for me. We'll be there together. My body's going to be transformed and made brand new, but we're going to fly up together. It's all wrapped up right here. Body and blood. I thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me, for us, for humanity. Paying the wage of sin, the physical death, the first death. Thank you. And you did so willingly as a servant, obedient to the plan of the Father, the will of God, because of love. And we partake of this bread together. We remember what you have done for us. Let's partake of the bread. Shed blood washed away my sins. Washing it white as snow, which might have a lot of tomorrow. You look outside tomorrow morning, hopefully there's 4 or 5 inches out there, greater than what we have. You go, my heart was cleansed as white as that stuff laying out there. That's what Jesus did for me because of his blood. Thank you, Jesus, for the shedding of your blood, the plan of God, for the remission of our sins, fulfilling sacrifice once and done, no more need. Fulfilling the role of the great high priest, the mediator, and the sacrifice all in one. You paid it all. You did it all. Thank you. Thank you for our forgiveness. Let's partake of the cup together. Aren't you glad that as Jesus drew close with Zacchaeus in the meal, that God drew close to humanity for that to happen? But aren't you glad that in salvation, God drew that close to you to enact what this stuff means? Aren't you glad? Yeah, I am. It overflows in thankfulness and worship, faith and obedience. perspective, everything just overflows. Amen. So as we go, just raise your hands. Lord, we worship you and we praise you. We thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for drawing near to us. I pray we capture your heart. Why would you meet with Zacchaeus? So we capture your heart and see it and begin to live it. Let it get inside of us, Lord. So we praise you today and we worship you today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Now, before you go, if anybody has prayer needs, come on down. We'd love to pray with you before you leave. If anybody, you feel your heart is far from God, we'd love to pray with you this morning. Other than that, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, 21 days of prayer. Come on out. Have a wonderful week. We will see you this week.